Steve asked me to do this a couple of weeks ago, and I thought I knew what I wanted to do, and then it's a little bit like Steve alludes to, it just didn't work. And so we ended up where we're at tonight. We're going to be in Acts for a part of that. But I feel compelled to say a few things about the Roller family. Probably no lives have intertwined as much as Stacy and I's with any group of non-relatives than the Roller family. It was July of 1988 when this goober-looking guy came into the school, and I was introduced to him, and he was going to be the head volleyball coach and the head boys basketball coach. And that goober was named Jim Roller. Our son Gabe was born in June of 1987, and Andrew, as everybody knew him then, was born in November of 1987. So the boys ended up being in different grades, but only a few months apart in age. So they grew up together. Even when they left Liberal and we left Liberal, our families still met and got together and did things. And through that relationship, I already knew who John Roller was because he had been the football coach at Lockwood when I was teaching at Golden City. And then John went down to Texas, I think, and coached for a while down there before he decided he wanted a real job and became a techie. And I met Ken, and Stacy and I met Ken, and it seemed like whenever there was a Roller gathering, it seemed like we were there, didn't it, so many times. And that's when you have to appreciate Roller humor. It's not very funny, but it's funny because it's not funny, is the way Roller humor works. And so we were over at the Roller household, and I think it was AJ's birthday, but I'm not sure. And we were sitting at their table when they were lived over by the old nursing home. And Jim said something to the effect, "Ken, can you pray?" And then he looked, and his dad's sitting at one end of the table, and I'm sitting at the other end of the table, and he said, "I'm sorry, Ken, I meant this Ken," his point to his dad, because sitting where you are, you're book Kens. So that started that terrible joke of the book Kens in the room. And that was probably Jim's funniest joke. That's how bad. I hope he doesn't watch this anyplace, but I'm sure somebody will tell him about it. But it just took a lot out of me when I got that message from Jim that Ken had been taken to the hospital on Friday and by ambulance because I didn't realize it had been 2.5 years since his dad's last heart attack. And I recall very vividly the doctor saying at that time, "The next one, you won't be so lucky." And so Ken had lived, and that's why Jim said he had waited for 2 years for this, knowing that he was going to be with Christ. And I can't imagine what that would be like to spend your 96 years old and spending over 50 years ministering to people and meeting the source of that ministry face to face, and as Jim said, hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It just struck me to my core. But getting back to what I started with, and you guys thought you'd get out early and you could go downstairs and eat the hot dogs that were left over probably, but that probably won't happen. But I wanted to do something on restoration. One of my basketball players that I had in high school sent me a little blurb on how disposable each of us are. I mean, think about that. We throw people away like they're yesterday's newspaper or something like that. So I've been working on something on restoration, and I get all these memes and different things from different friends, and that's what I wanted to do. And the reason I wanted to do it was this, and then I'll tell you why we're not doing that. So first you get an explanation, then you get the real answer. When we lived in Liberal, and Gabe was 4 years old, we started opening our home up to foster kids. And the way it originally started is a family in town had a foster girl living with them, and they came to us and said, "We are moving away. We don't want her to move away from this town. Would you consider letting her becoming a foster parent and letting her live with you?" And we talked about it, and we decided, well, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, I knew the girl from school, and you know, she had some problems, yes, but we all have baggage that we carry with us. And so we had to take foster parenting classes. We had to go through all that. We had to go through a home inspection. And by the time we got it done, she had been moved someplace else. But that doesn't stop the foster system. If the phone rang at 2 in the morning, it was foster care, because they were going to bring you a child. And so we had 6 kids go through our house in 2 years, 3 girls and 3 boys. We saw everything you can imagine and some things you can't even imagine. We had a 15-year-old girl, the first one that came to live with us, who was end up being pregnant, and she said it was from her dad. Well, there was never a charge made or anything, but that was her accusation, and that's why they took her out of the house. She had that baby. She had that baby over at Lamar. She was in labor. You ladies will appreciate this, for 17 hours. At 16 years of age, she was in labor for 17 hours. That baby was born, and some friends of ours had a brother and his wife that couldn't have children, and they adopted that baby. He's in his late 30s now, and last I knew, he lived down in Carthage. We had a girl come to live with us because her parents didn't want to be parents. They would be gone, and she was the oldest, so she took care of the kids at 16 years of age. She took care of the kids. And so they took her out of the house. And I can tell you this, that it does not matter how bad your parents are, short of being a murderer. Kids always want to be with mom and dad. It doesn't matter how bad the situation is. It's still mom and dad. She wanted to go back home so badly. And part of that had to do with her kids being there, her brothers and sisters. This girl woke up screaming at 2 in the morning one time. And Stacy went up to check, and she was having a nightmare. We think living in our little small towns insulates us from so much. And we didn't even know this went on in our little town of Liberal, Missouri. But there's a satanic cult there, or there was at that time. And she had fallen in with that satanic cult. And her nightmare was that Satan had come to claim her and take her back and was trying to drag her into the pits of hell. And she was fighting Satan off. And she literally tore, didn't she, Stacy? She tore the flesh off of her hands and wrists fighting Satan. And I would almost bet you that Vicky still has those scars today on her hands and arms. She did go back home. She's probably the biggest success story I've ever known in foster care system. How she survived when others didn't, I don't know. We had another girl who came to stay with us for a very short window of time. We had 3 16-year-old girls living in our house. Okay, folks, listen to this. At prom season, we bought 2 prom dresses. The one girl already had hers from her other foster home, but we bought 2 prom dresses that year. It was an exciting time, wasn't it, Stacy? And then we had 3 boys come through our house. One of them came through while Stacy was out of town. She was kind of a little bit of a contractor, I guess, for a bookstore where she used to work, and they were opening up. OTC was just starting up down there at the time, and she went down and helped them set up the bookstore. At the same time, this boy comes into our house, and they found him because they thought that the trailer had been abandoned and a murder had taken place there. And they found this boy in the trailer a few weeks later when they went back to the crime scene. That boy came to live with us. And, you know, I was a principal then? I don't remember now. But I do know this, I got to check him for head lice, and yes, he had head lice. And so I got to treat my first case of head lice at that point in time. And we had other kids that came through. And I say all those things to say this. We throw away people because they have no value to us. And we don't just throw them away figuratively. We throw them away literally, I think, a lot of times. And that's why I wanted to talk about restoration. And I wrote this down. And so I have to tell you this part, because that's the last thing I'll say about restoration for tonight, is this. We are very good at pointing out the sins and shortcomings of other people, exposing their sins to the world, if you will, to make them a better person. But have you thought about this, that when we do that publicly, without a heart or a desire to restore that person, whether we're doing it out of revenge or being judgmental, we don't care about that person's spiritual or physical well-being at all. We just want everybody to know what they did. We want everybody to know that, oh, you were a 15-year-old girl impregnated by your father. You're not worth anything. You were in a satanic cult. You witnessed a murder. You know how many people are in liberal? They've got more kids in the elementary and middle school than they have people in that entire town. So don't tell me what it's like out there, because we don't have a clue so many times. I've got that off. Now we'll move forward. A couple of other commercials. Men's breakfast is going to be on September the 20th. That's the third Saturday, so mark that on your calendar, and we'll get more out on that later on. But last fall, we started a Bible study using the book Disciplines of a Godly Man by Dr. R. Kent Hughes. And the next study we're going to do out of that book is going to be September the 6th, and we're going to talk about the discipline of work. I'm retired, so I don't mind talking about work. You know, it's not such a bad thing now. But we're going to talk about God-ordained work. Think about that. God-ordained work. What did he do the first 6 days of the week? He worked, didn't he? He created, he created, he created. And then what? On the seventh day, he rested. God-ordained work. So there's a purpose behind why we do that. And that's what we're going to pick up on that night is that. So you're welcome to come, and we're going to talk about your first job and my first job that wasn't taking out the trash so I could get my 25-cent allowance. It was a real job working for someone else. In that, though, we've already covered a chapter on discipline of the tongue, and we all know that probably that 6-inch appendage is probably the most dangerous weapon that we own, and most of us can't even control it. So we talked about the discipline of the tongue, and then the chapter right after that was called the discipline of integrity. And I, when I was trying to force myself into this restoration study, if you will, it finally dawned on me that were it not for the tongue and were it not for the lack of integrity, there would be very little need for restoration of people. So here we are. on that very subject tonight. I'm a Kansas boy. I'm not embarrassed about that, despite what some people think I should be. I think we've got a winning record against MU in basketball, at least. Isn't that right, Laurel? Okay. But the chaplain for the Kansas State Senate for 33 years, was a man named Fred Holloman. Every legislative session opens with a prayer. I don't care if it's in Missouri or Kansas or at the federal level, it's opened with a prayer. And he was known for his prayers to actually be something that had meaning and value to the legislative process and what they were undertaking in that particular session. This is a prayer that he prayed at an opening session. Omniscient Father, help us to know who's telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, and the other just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling just half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. That was over 20 years ago that he prayed that prayer. I believe it was. So this isn't something that happened last week. This isn't something that happened 2 years ago. This has been going on for a long time. This is going to shock you. Politicians lie. If they open their mouth, they're probably lying. I don't care what party they're from, they're probably lying in that regard. So the question now, this is where you get to join in. Why is it? Why is it that we are so fundamentally dishonest? Why? Because we're selfish. I'm going to pick up my toys and go home. We do that as adults. What else? Why else do we do it? You guys don't know the big one? Pride is there. What did you say, Bar? It's because we're sinners. People, we're sinners. I mean, all those things contribute to our sins. But we're dishonest people. Stacy gave me this, so I told her I would give her the shout out for this. It's a J.D. Greer quote. You guys, I'm assuming most of you probably know who J.D. Greer is. He said this, "I don't have to send my kids to sin camp to learn how to sin." Think about that. I don't have to send my kids to sin camp to learn how to sin. What's he saying? It's something that's inherent in all of us. We are born sinners. No one has to teach us how to lie, cheat, or steal. We just refine the skills that we are born with in that regard. And you know, we allow people, that includes the media and politicians, to blur the lines of what is right and wrong. And we like that, because those blurred lines are what saves us so many times. You don't know how many times I had somebody sitting in my office this far away from me and saying, "What I did was not so bad. Let me tell you about what so-and-so did." And I said, "Well, that's fine, but we're dealing with you right now, and we will deal with him later." Because we like to sin. We say things like, "The end justifies the means. It doesn't matter how I get there as long as I get there." Or we delude ourselves into thinking that we're the one in the room with the integrity and no one else in the room has any. It says here, a pause. It doesn't really. I just did that because I was thirsty. When we are born again, we have to discipline ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Yeah, my folks taught me right from wrong, but they did it from the backside, like most of you probably got. But I still had to discipline myself in those things because We like our sins. I like my sins. And I want to be just like everybody else. We have to work at becoming people of integrity. It says in Job 27:5, it says this, "Till I die, I will not put aside my integrity." When I was working on this, and I'd already knew all this, who do you think comes to my mind? Ken Rohr. I have never in my life heard anybody say anything negative about Ken Rohr. Never. And that's pretty unusual for a man who pastored as long as he did. Because you make a few enemies out there. That's hard to believe, but you do. He was here for 18 months. He brought this church, in my opinion, he brought this church back together after Ron left and before Jason came. Because we were struggling. I remember when we had Wednesday nights or Sunday nights and we could sit in about four pews back here in the corner. I remember sitting in those pews when the board upstairs caught on fire. Do you remember that, Jeff, when it caught on fire? And how are we going to get that taken care of? I've always believed this, and I think I said this at the first meeting that I had with the Stockton teachers and staff when I had my first superintendent's meeting with those people, was this. And I should have those notes someplace. They're probably up in the attic somewhere, but there's never a right time to say or do the wrong thing. Think about that. There's never a right time to say or do the wrong thing. You can reverse that and say there's never a wrong time to say or do the right thing, but we choose to do the other. We choose to take that little morsel of truth and go out into the public and demean whoever we can demean with it at the most inappropriate time, but just because we can do it. We seek to destroy others to build our own self-esteem, is what we try to do. Just because something is true doesn't mean we have to share it with the world. Because the only reason we want to share it with the world is because it hurts someone else. It doesn't build anybody up. It hurts someone else. So, what's our motivation? What causes us to do these things, to lack integrity? This isn't a brand new thing. This is a years in the making thing where people lack integrity. We don't want to be held accountable. What's our motivation for lacking integrity? Does it help me climb the corporate ladder faster? I tell you what, I learned more about corporate structure in 4 years at Duck Creek than I did any other time. Once they decided to make some culture changes there that were not for the positive, we went from a culture that was employee-centered to a culture that says, I don't care how we get to the certain point, we just want to get there, with the whole idea of making it a public enterprise that would go up for sale. So it didn't matter how we got there, as long as we get there, is what it became. Integrity, it comes from the word integritas. It's a Latin word. You know, when I was in middle school, we had to take Latin. Thank goodness they didn't last very long. It was 9 weeks, and then we got sent someplace else. But it means wholeness or complete. It means it encompasses the whole person. So either the whole person has integrity or the whole person has none. And integrity isn't something that you put on the shelf and pick up when I go to church or pick up when I go to a business meeting or whatever. You either have integrity or you don't. So with that, let's look at some of the favorite people in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts. It says this, verse 1, but a man named Ananias, it's 5 if you look in your bulletin, ma'am. That's okay. She sat in the house when I was doing this, and never mind. And she even read through all of this for me, too. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last breath. And great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, Sapphira, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together, meaning with her husband, to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last breath. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Remember this, what's going on in this period of time is hundreds of people are coming to Christ at this time. It's the day of Pentecost, and the word is just spreading like wildfire. And people are joining the church, and it says that people were selling the things that they had to give to the church so that the word of Christ could go out to others. And they were doing it willingly. Nobody asked them to do it. Nobody made them do it. They did it because they wanted to do it. And along comes Ananias and Sapphira. And we think, well, it was their land. They could do with it what they want. Yes, they could. They could do anything that they wanted to with it. Just like if I chose to sell my house tomorrow, Stacy and I can do that, decide that, and we can do what we want with the money from it and just live as homeless people. Or go to live with Tony and Barbara, I don't know. Do something like that. But that's not what they alluded to the people. They alluded that they were that money we get from this property, we're going to take that up and we're going to give that to the church. If that were happening today, think about this in your mind. What would be going on? The organist would be over here, Salvador would be playing over here, and Stephanie would be playing over here, and there would be a time of commitment coming, and the Ananias and Sapphira would come forward with the money that they got from the sale of their land, and they would put that on the altar, and we would all go, oh, Ananias and Sapphira, what a sacrifice you made. Problem was, they kept it back. They gave a portion of it to the church and told everybody they were giving it all to the church. Why would you lie to the Holy Spirit, is what Peter asked them. Why would you do that? Because you wanted to look like the big people in the room, is what you wanted. That's how it would play out today, but we would all be in awe of this couple who came forward and gave all that to the church. They didn't give it all. They didn't even give half, probably. They lied and they died at that moment. Oh, that's just a Bible story. When we were in Liberal, we attended a small country church. Matter of fact, in Liberal, all the churches are small and they're all in the country, except for the Baptist church that was in town and the Methodist church that was in town and the Christian church, which was right across the street from our house. That's true. I forgot about that. But we attended Verdella Free Will Baptist Church. And it was one of the bigger churches around there. We probably ran 60, 70 people at that time. And our building was old. I mean, it was really old. It was the founding building. I can't remember the date that was up over the door that the church was founded, but that was the founding building. And it probably hadn't had any work done to it since the day the church was founded. That's what it looked like inside. I mean, it was inadequate, it was small, and it needed a lot of work. And our pastor at the time went to, and we had a business meeting. We talked about, what are we going to do? We're going to remodel this building so it's more functional for us, so it's more economical for us, so that it works as a body. And we came to the conclusion, somebody donated, I think it was probably, it's thinking of how big the lot is that it's on, I think it was probably a 5 or 6 acre lot that somebody gave us at the corner of Verdella. Now, if you've been to Verdella, you're probably fibbing because there's nothing there. But here's somebody that you know from Verdella. Anita Satoff was born in Verdella. And there wasn't anything there then either. But it used to be like all small towns. It had a store there and it had a post office, and those were long gone. But we had that land that was given to us. So we had a time of prayer and commitment where everybody could put on a piece of paper and put in the offering plate as to what they would be willing to commit on an ongoing basis to pay off a note for the church. How much would you commit, and for how long can you do that? And I was on the committee, the building committee that collected those, and we went back into a room that was probably about the restroom here, and we counted those up, and lo and behold, we had enough to make the payment on the building. We knew how much we need to borrow and how much the payment would be each month. And it was going to be, I think it was going to be a 10-year note, but I can't say for sure on that. And then in the midst of a meeting, a man stands up and he says, "This is great. I am going to donate the money to brick this building." Because we were just going to have a lap board siding on it or whatever. And he said, "I will brick this building." I have no idea what it would cost to brick this building here today. I know what it cost to brick that building, and you would be surprised how inflation has probably hit that. But he gave that money. We built a beautiful church. Members of the church did all the labor on it except for the laying of the brick and the pouring of the concrete. We had a man come in and he supervised us, and we learned how to build rafters and do everything else, you know, put up the sheetrock, put in the doors, divide it off, put the carpet down, all those things, except for the brick. And we hired somebody that came in to do that. And we had a beautiful building. It was probably a year later, maybe 2 years later, that we found out that the man who stood up and said, "I will brick this building on the exterior," he stole the money. He embezzled the money from the company that he worked for. And that probably wasn't all the money that he embezzled, but he embezzled that money from the company he worked for. Ananias and Sapphira is a true story. This is a true story, I'm telling you now. That man went to jail for what he did. Fortunately, the people who he stole the money from, they didn't want the bricks back. We just wrote them a letter for their taxes, and they were happy with that because they were a huge company. But that's true. If you don't have to believe me, I know you'll believe Stacy if she nods her head yes. There it goes. I was a little bit worried about that. So those things happen. People lie, cheat, and steal to elevate themselves above others. Why would we lie like that? I'm asking, why would we lie about doing something that we know is immoral or illegal or a flat-out lie? Why would we do that? You guys must not have grown up in a family of eight where you always wanted to blame your brother or your sister on stuff. There's always consequences, isn't there? At least when I was growing up, there were consequences. My most vivid memories are, don't make me take my belt off. And that was my mom. My dad, he always carried it in his hand, I think. There's consequences, and we don't want the consequences. What else? We're embarrassed. We're embarrassed that we got caught. So maybe I can tell a better lie the next time. Or we just don't want the argument. So what does it cost us to have a lack of integrity? What does it cost you? What does it cost this church? What does it cost our community? What does it cost our country when we say there's a lack of integrity? What's the price that's paid for that? Is there a cost? Your reputation isn't a cost. When somebody goes out and says negative things about your business or about your church or whatever, there's a cost to that. What about relationships? Some of the meanest people that you will meet sit in a church sanctuary. And I know the saying, well, yeah, but where else are they going to hear the word? I don't know if they're hearing the word, but they're sure not doing the word so many times. It costs you relationships. It costs you opportunities. It can cost you your job. Doing the right thing can cost you your job. Boy, that's not the way they tell us when we're growing up, is it? If you just do the right thing, everything will be okay. No, it won't. There's a price to be paid. It can even cost you your life. I say this with 100% accuracy. You cannot fake having integrity. You can't fake it. Somebody will find you out. Somebody will get an inkling. You either have it or you don't. And you either have it 24/7 or you don't have it all. Having it 2 hours a day is not having integrity. That's like saying, yeah, I robbed a bank today, but the day before that I went to church and I'm going to go next weekend. You still robbed a bank. Your mom didn't care when you lied. She just cared that you lied. You can't pretend to have it, because the more you're around people, the more they know if you have it or you don't. Sounds like a pretty boring life, doesn't it? You can't have any friends because you've got integrity. It doesn't have to be that way. Jim Roller is one of the best friends that I have in the world for, 35 plus years. We still go have breakfast together. We still give each other a hard time. And he never says anything bad about the Royals because he's a Royals fan, Larry. It doesn't have to cost you those relationships. Those relationships that abandon you because of your lack of integrity are not relationships that you need to have. It may hurt for a little while, but it doesn't mean you have to have a boring life. It doesn't mean you don't have to have friends. It doesn't mean you can't have any fun. You know, I can tell you this. You can sit down with the Rollers and they can roast you just about as good as anybody in the world can roast you. And it's all in good fun because they're good people and they're people of integrity. You can kid with people. You can joke around. You can exaggerate and make a point with the people that you know. But you have to know your audience. There are things that I will say to adults in this room that I won't tell to my girls, or I won't tell to my grandkids. Why? Because they're not part of that audience that would understand. When I say something to my grandkids, they think grandpa's telling them the truth in everything. And that's just not happening. I like to have fun. I can exaggerate. I can give somebody a hard time. Not very well, but I can do it. But know your audience and never be careless with the truth. How do you get that integrity, though? You work at it. You practice it. You think about it. You're constantly acting in integrity and saying, what are the repercussions to what I'm saying and doing in this instance? I'm not embarrassed to say that I have apologized to a lot of people in my life because I've been wrong. My wife has told me, you're wrong in that. My secretary, Patty Burns, of all people, told me, you're wrong in the way you handled that. And my answer to Patty was, I probably am, and I'll take care of it later, but right now I'm enjoying being mad. Sometimes we enjoy not being held accountable, not having integrity. I'll tell you what, the best thing you can have is a partner in life who will hold you accountable in everything that you say and do. Christ alone. We sing that, we say that. Christ alone is powerful enough to restore, redeem, reconcile, and renew. Pray first, speak second. Don't ever reverse it. Pray first, speak second. I'm going to conclude with this prayer and a scripture verse. The prayer is this: Lord, help us to handle our words with care. And when hard conversations have to take place, allow us to use words to speak truth and love. Words soaked in prayer, leading up to the moment, and not after that they are spoken. And something that just keeps ringing in my ears from Ken's death is 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul writing this letter, and he says in 1 Corinthians, because we don't have Christ here with us. That's what Paul was saying then. This is what I'm saying now. Christ is in us, but he is not here with us physically present. Well, I think we can agree with that. But Paul writes, be imitators of me, be imitators of Paul, he's saying, just as I also am of Christ. And he's saying that because we need people in our lives who display integrity and hold us accountable. And that's what Paul is saying. That, I believe, is what Ken Roller was to me. A man of integrity, impeccable integrity, who was always accountable to his Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father God, integrity's hard. We want to do right, but we want to be right also. And sometimes we say and we do things in an irresponsible way. And Father, hold us accountable to our families, to our friends, to our Savior, to do that we must do, to be what you would have us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.